I like knowing how things work. Anybody else like that? When I was a kid, I used to take stuff apart just to figure it out. My brother was worse because he would take it apart and then not put it back together. I would like to figure out how it went back together because that stuff is just cool to me. That's why I watch like the bonus features on movies, just because I want to see how all the computer graphics work and how the stunts happened without people dying and stuff. And Anna's just like, do we have to watch this? I'm like, this is amazing, babe. That's why I watch Mythbusters, because they do that stuff, and I'm like, that's right, that makes sense. You know, like when they blew up the biscuits in the car. That can happen, by the way. And it's really cool when it does. But anyways, I like how that stuff works. And probably my favorite thing that I've ever looked at or studied is the combustible engine. That is an amazing piece of machinery. The fact that God gave man the ability to put that together is really cool. And there's three main components to a combustible engine. You need fuel, you need fire, and you need compression. Without those three things, it will not work, okay? You need the fuel to ignite and the fire to ignite the fuel, and you need the compression to keep it moving. But then you got to add oxygen for the fire to work. And so that you get kind of tricky there, because you have to add the oxygen while having compression, while sparking the fire and making it work. And so you get bigger and bigger, bigger, and it gets more complicated as you figure this thing out. And the bigger the engine, the more complicated it is. That's why a good mechanic is worth his wages. Because to most people, to ordinary people, you know, a bolt is a bolt. But to a good mechanic who understands how things work together, there's a big difference between standard and metric. Right? How many of you have ever worked on a car? You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Alternators. Beast. Anyways. If we do something wrong, just move one part, or just take away one of those components, the engine doesn't work. Okay? Instead of being a beautiful engine for a sweet sports car, it becomes just a pile of scrap metal. It's worthless. These machines that at one time worked so well because they were well lubricated, or because they were cooled right, or because they were put together right, and the gaskets worked right, and the machine was new, as it grew over time and parts became broken or missing, it became just nothing but piles of scrap. Are you tracking with me? Yeah. So, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And let's talk about parts and components. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. You ready? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Lord Jesus, that is a lot for us to muster, and I pray that You would move on us, and Lord, that You would give us grace and understanding, and Holy Spirit, that You would just overwhelm us right now. Overwhelm me, and may I speak Your truth accurately and articulately, if that's a word. I pray, Lord, that You would magnify Yourself through what I have to say. And Lord, everything that's dumb that I was going to say, I pray that You would just drop it by the wayside and people would forget it. And Lord, that You would take this truth and implant it into our hearts, that it would bring forth life. I love You and I trust You because You're the Lord and there's none like You. And I give these things to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if we intentionally ever say, I want to walk unworthy of Christ. That just doesn't go together. And when we read this verse in verse 1, where it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. When we read this, we tend to just go to and think that it means abstaining from sin. You know, stop sinning. Yes, but this actually means more than that. Because we learned a few weeks ago, if you were in here when Don was preaching through Hebrews 5, that abstaining from sin, repentance of sin, is an elementary principle. It's foundational for every Christian. And if you are not repenting of sin, you're not only immature, you may not be a Christian. So repentance of sin is something that happens when you first come to Christ. You realize that you are a sinner, and therefore you put it away and you say, I'm going to walk this way after Christ. And so he's talking about maturity. He's talking about moving beyond these elementary things. So he's talking more than just abstaining from sin, more than just stopping sinning. Walking in a manner worthy of the gospel is more than just abstaining from sin. So we see Paul saying to live in a manner more than this, and it looks like this in verse 2. Ready? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walking worthy of the gospel is living humbly. Not thinking more of yourself than you ought to or you should. Just because you have talents does not make you ultimate. Just because we have talents or just because we know how to do something does not make us ultimate. And by that I mean superior in any sense. We don't have the market cornered pretty much in anything. And when we grab that, we become humble. Don't get me wrong, you have a lot to offer. We have a lot to bring to the table, but we're not ultimate. We all fail in some form or fashion. I have failed. I've messed up. I've ruined relationships. I'm a jerk. We've all fallen. That's why the next part says, be gentle and patient. You know, that car hop at Sonic messes up just like you. Sometimes she's late. Or sometimes they don't make the burger right. You know what I mean? People make mistakes. It's important. If you want to move on to maturity in Christ, be gentle. Understand that you are not ultimate. Be gentle and patient with others. And more than that, bear with them in their faults. Because you need someone to bear with you in your faults. Are you tracking with me? Are you guys alive? Hello? This is moving on to maturity. This is walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I could spend the rest of the sermon here, but I want to move on to something that I think we need to grab a hold of and sink our teeth into. Okay? Which is the next part. Be eager, with earnest desire, continually giving mental assent to thought, working, striving with gusto and energy. eager. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Do you understand what that means? It means that someone else is in charge. And we ought to be fervent in seeking that person's charge. And that person is the Spirit. We have to be eager to seek the Spirit leading us, unifying us, bringing us together. Are you following me? Do you understand? We need to yield to the Holy Spirit in every circumstance, not just individually, but corporately. We need to seek Him being the point man, leading the charge, because He is ultimate. He has the market cornered because He created the market. He understands every need that we will ever have, not just as a church, but individually. He knows everything that we are able to do because He gave it to you. We need to be eager to yield to His leadership. So what does that mean? It means that we let the Spirit guide us as a church. That's why it's important to maintain humility. To maintain it. Because once we realize that we are not ultimate and that the Lord is, we maintain that humility saying, I'm not God, and so there is a possibility that I'm wrong in this area. There's a possibility that I'm not right all the time. I know it's hard to believe. I've been wrong, probably today. So we need to maintain humility, understanding that the Spirit is the leader. And this, listen to me, this is where we struggle. This is where we struggle. We have a preconceived idea as to what people are to be doing and what they are to look like. So instead of the Lord leading them and us in our ministry, we either keep them out or push them into something that they're not equipped for or suited for. And I'm not talking about abstaining from sin. Remember, it's elementary. I'm not talking about when we see someone in sin, we ought to correct them. But after that, when we're moving on to maturity as a church, when we see someone and we say, that person needs to be doing this, how do you know that? Is that okay for you to do that? Is that okay for me to do that? Sometimes we push people into something that they're not suited for. And so when they fail, we mock them and say, what is wrong with you? Well, they're not gifted in that. On the obverse, on the other side of that coin, there's people who are gifted and suited for something, and they're not doing it. You are gifted in something, and you're not doing it. Because why? Because you want to do it your way. This ain't Burger King. We need to submit to the Lord's leadership, to His willingness to move us and equip us and put us in that position. Are you following me? Am I getting too deep, too quick? Okay. Because I see this not just in Bethany. I see this like across America. You know, the statistic that is rampant and very true is that 20% of the church do 80% of the work, while 80% don't. That's not biblical. It's not. God has equipped every single one of us for a specific purpose. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a pastor. You can do little stuff. You know? I know someone in our church who goes and does hospital visits without anybody telling them. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. And they don't have a specific title. They're just a person who loves people. You know, there are people who come and do stuff that you and I don't ever see. And it's because God has called them to serve in some form or fashion. But I also know that there are people among us who sit and do nothing. And it ought not to be that way, because God has equipped you for a specific reason. And I'll show you why here in a second. Okay. It boils down to this: unity, unified, being of one. Verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul writes the word one 7 times in this one sentence. I think he's trying to tell us something. There's one. There's one. Although we may be many, we are under one. We are joined to one. We are living as one, with one hope for one God. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives that he had also... skipped a line. And he gave gifts to men in saying, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. He gave gifts to men. He enabled us to be able to do something. These men didn't just... they weren't born and like, I'm a prophet. God gave that to them. God gave men and women the ability to be teachers. Do you understand? Let's look at this from a different perspective here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're following me in your Bible, turn there real quick. Just go to the left, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 4, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 5. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To teach, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, I know this passage just talked about like signs and wonders to a degree, but it also talks about like semi-non-miraculous things like wisdom and knowledge and faith. Those are miraculous things, but they're not so charismatic for us. So follow me with this. In verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. God has taken many different people with different gifts and uses them for one purpose. Did you hear me? God takes different people with different gifts and uses them for one purpose. Love God, love others, reach the world. That's our vision statement here. Our chief purpose as a church is to love God, love others, and reach the world. That's our overarching thought. That's our overarching spirit. That's what we are gusto for. That's what we seek to happen. Love God, love others, and reach the world. In verse 13, back in Ephesians, it says this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, Christ is our purpose. That's why love God is first in our vision statement, because the only way you can truly love God is through Christ. At some point in your life, whether it's today or some other time, someone has told you about Jesus. Someone has told you that you offended a holy God and that you needed to be saved from his wrath. And that his son Jesus had come to fulfill the law, to complete it, and to live a perfect life so that he could die a willing death, so that he could overcome sin and death. Because when he died, he died. And then 3 days later, he overcame death and sin, the cause of death, giving us the ability to be bought back. So that if we believe in him and trust him, we'll be saved. We'll be saved from those consequences. At some point, you heard that. At some point, you may have believed in that. You may not have believed that, but you've heard it now, and you're here now. We are all here in this room right now for the sake of Christ. If you didn't know that, hello? The songs we sang were because of Christ. We could praise God rightly and openly because of Christ. We have relationships with each other because of Christ. The only reason I know most of you is because of Christ. The only reason I'm here in Breckenridge is because of Christ. He saved me, and he moves me and radically changes me, and he says, I want you to move to Breckenridge. And I say, oh, okay, where's Breckenridge? Colorado? No. The reason I know Larry Holder is because of Christ. The reason I know Herman Perry is because of Christ. The reason I know my wife is because of Christ. The reason we know each other, the reason we interact with each other is because of Christ. The reason you are able to do whatever it is that you do is because of Christ. Whatever social status you have, whatever appearance you have, whatever money you have is for Christ. Our purpose is written, held together, decided by Christ. Are you following me? The whole reason you are here is for Christ and each other. Can't forget about that part. That's why the second part of our vision statement says, love others, because others are important. The people in this room are your others, just like Herman said. And by the way, he didn't see my notes and he didn't even know what I was preaching. We are related. We are connected. We are part of the same engine. And each and every one of us has a specific part and a specific place. And this is why. Look at the last part of verse 16. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This growth, by the way, is not necessarily numerically. And I want to clear that out. There are 1.57 billion Muslims, and Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world, and they're dead wrong. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There are 2.1 billion Christians in the world. My point in saying that is there can be masses of people completely wrong. So this isn't talking about growing necessarily numerically, and I don't want you to have that thought or facade. I'm talking about maturity. I'm talking about depth. When the body is working together properly, we begin to grow. We begin to press on to maturity. Let me put it in the opposite. When the body is not working properly, it does not grow, and it does not build itself up in love. Do you understand? Because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is when you go to crank your engine, whether or not it's going to work. If you are not functioning in the capacity that God has established for you, we're not growing. That's a hard place. Why is that? Because we need you. Do you understand? We need you. Every single one of you. Whatever small role, whatever big role, whatever it is, God is calling you specifically for you to function in the way that He has established you. Each and every one of you are beautiful and special and being made into the image of Christ. But we will not work and we will not grow, we will not build if you don't function. You don't have to be a teacher. I'm not asking you to be a teacher, although we do have some teacher spots. I'm not asking you to be a pastor or an elder. I'm not asking you to be a deacon. I'm not asking you to be an usher or a greeter. What I am asking you to, obedience. I'm pleading with you. Be selfless. Stop putting off whatever God is calling you to do. Whatever God is calling you to be, stop putting it off. God may be calling you to become the spiritual leader or to grab hold of the spiritual leadership of your household. Men, do that. God may be calling you to serve in some form or capacity here at the church. Do that. God may be calling you to a ministry that we're not yet aware of, and you need to bring that to our attention. And if it falls in line with the vision statement and the purpose, and we seek the Lord together and we seek the leadership of the Spirit and it falls in line with that, then let's run with it. But be careful about that. Because sometimes people will have these ideas like, let's make a coffee bar at the front of the stage. I don't know that that's what the Lord's leading us to. Because the leadership's not there and the rest of the people aren't there. So it may be that you are more off than on. What I am saying, though, is that whatever God is calling you to, do it. Our maturity depends on it. Do you understand? Our maturity depends on you. God has called you for a very specific purpose and reason. And I'm not trying to, like, I'm not discrediting God's sovereignty because He's able to take us and mold us and shape us in any form or fashion He wants to. But I am saying that He has called you for a specific reason. It may be to believe in Christ. Some of you have been putting off believing in Christ for too long. You've heard the gospel numerous times and you keep putting it off because, oh, it's not for me and blah, blah, blah. Stop being arrogant. Stop being foolish. Take hold of Christ because He wants to save your soul. Some of you are just putting off being obedient to Him. That's also arrogant. Whatever it is, whatever it is, and I'm sorry to be harsh. I'm sorry to be just in your face a little bit. I'll tell you what I've been praying for. What time is it? Okay. I've been praying for revival. I'm not praying for mass numbers to just flock into this building. I'm not praying for that at all. I'm praying for people who have been in the faith for 30 years to become weepy for their sin. To be so overrun with burden that they cry out to God publicly and say, God, I am a wretched sinner, worthless, unless you make me. That's why this sermon is here. Because for too long, we have put off being obedient. That we've become staunch, arrogant, foolish people. And we need to get over it. If we want to move on to maturity, we need to be humble. We need to be gentle. We need to be patient. And we need to bear up each other. But also, we need to serve in the capacity that God has called us to. I don't know what it is. I really don't. I really don't. Like, I didn't get up here saying, you know, Jimmy, you're going to have to do this. I didn't get up here saying, Joe Graham needs to do this. I don't have any of that. The Lord gave me this sermon. I'm preaching it with gusto because we need it. What is God calling you to? You may be serving already. And if you're serving, this is what I want. This is what I'm asking you to continue to serve. Faithfully until you die or God calls you to something else. if you're not serving, I just want to ask you why. Why not? Because your schedule is too busy? God makes your schedule. If he's calling you to it, he's going to free it up. Also, if you're in here and you don't know Christ, or you've heard Christ but you don't want to believe in him yet, why not? He loves you so much that he killed his son that you could follow him and know him and know his will. Why not? What are we going to do? Are you going to be the cog that stops the watch? Are you going to be the missing bolt that keeps the engine from running smooth? What are you going to be? W.O. is going to lead us in a song. By the way, that's his pretty wife leading on the piano. She's really good. They're going to lead us in a song, and I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. There's nothing magical or powerful about this area here, but it's an opportunity for you to respond. So let me just ask you and plead with your soul. Are you going to respond? What are you going to do? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would move in us and that you would show us our place. That you would show us to move on to maturity. That we would seek you and know you. Please, God. I love you so much, and I thank you for these people. I thank you for giving me love for them and a burden, and I pray, Lord, that I would speak the truth in love, calling us to repentance. I love you so much, and I trust you, and I give these things to you, and as you've given us time to respond, I pray that we would do so rightly and for your glory, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.